Well, what are the words that you live by? I wonder if you have any. Some people like to choose a set of words, a sentence that sums up their approach to life, their aim in the world, their approach to how they go about things. They have words that they live by. And with Christmas behind us and the new year just a few days away, perhaps you are thinking ahead to this coming year and thinking, well, maybe I'm in the market for some words to live by for 2014. Well, if you are, you have a number of different options to choose from. Here are a couple for you. Perhaps you'd like to go for the words of James Bond. In the film GoldenEye, he says that the very words he lives by are, "Enjoy it while it lasts," which is a fairly consumerist kind of point of view, but you can see where that wisdom comes from. Or maybe you're feeling a little bit more cultured this evening, and you'd like instead to go to Shakespeare and Hamlet, and you could go for Polonius's advice to his son Laertes in Hamlet, "This above all, to thine own self be true." Which sounds very nice, it sounds very Shakespearean, but it's quite difficult to put into practice, I would imagine. Words to live by. Well, there's two options for you, but you could turn to our Bible passage from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and instead read the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, as he writes his own words to live by in verse 15. Let me put them up for you. Here are his words to live by. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." They are nine fairly simple words, but nine words that have great power and deep significance. Do you see the way that Paul introduces them for us? Here in verse 15, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." And that means that he's giving us not his own personal philosophy, his own individual goals in life. No, rather, he is giving to us a universal truth which has global consequences. Why? Because first of all, here we have nine words that explain Christmas. Nine words that explain Christmas. Now, it might seem rather odd to you to try and explain Christmas now, given that it was 4 days ago. I mean, maybe you've still got your Christmas decorations up, but our minds are thinking ahead to the new year and, God forbid, the return to work. Maybe we've already gone there. And Christmas seems a long time ago. It seems in the past. And who knows? Maybe it's a little bit like those restaurants that you see around who still have their "Book Now for Christmas" signs in the window. And you see them and you think, well, they're either rather late or extremely early for next year. Try and explain Christmas a little bit closer to next December, maybe. But actually, just after Christmas is a great time to think about the meaning of Christmas. Because often Christmas can end up feeling rather disappointing, can't it? You know, you've bigged it up all year, as you've got the decorations up, as you've seen the Christmas displays in the shops, you've got more and more excited about what Christmas may bring, and then when it comes along, it can often seem something of a letdown. That Christmas meal, delicious though it no doubt was, perhaps wasn't quite the quality of turkey that you anticipated. You know, the cranberry sauce wasn't just quite that right to go with it. Maybe you didn't get exactly the presents that you wanted under the tree. You would never let that on, of course, to those who gave them. And time with family was, well, frankly, if we're honest, frustrating rather than fun. And that is because Christmas has a meaning beyond the tinsel and the lights and the presents, and even beyond the baby in the manger. There was a story told of a little girl who was once out looking at the Christmas lights with her grandma. And they walked around, and the girl was fascinated by the different displays in the shop windows and so forth. And she stopped and looked closely at one nativity scene that was there outside a church. "Isn't it beautiful," said her grandma to this little girl. "Look at all the animals. There's Mary, and there's Joseph, and there's the baby Jesus." But she noticed the little girl had a frown on her face. "Yes," replied the girl, "it's very nice, but something is bothering me." "Well, what is it?" said her grandma. "It's the baby Jesus. He's the same size as he was last year." See, funny though that story is, we'll never grasp the meaning of Christmas if we keep Jesus as the baby in the manger. We need to see that Christ Jesus came into the world not to be a baby in a manger alone, but to save sinners. The Christmas even though it's 4 days or so ago, only properly comes into focus when we see that the man that baby became, the man who had a mission, not only to teach, not only to heal, not only to perform miracles, but to go and to die for us, to die in our place, that the baby in the manger did grow and became the man on the cross, the man who came to save. And that will really come into focus until we understand that we are people who really need saving. So these 9 words are not just 9 words that explain Christmas. They are 9 words that explain me as well. I wonder what kind of words you would use to describe yourself. I don't know if you've ever been asked that. Perhaps at a job interview, maybe as you've been introduced to friends. What kind of words would come to mind? Well, I think we would generally use positive words, wouldn't we? If someone asked you to describe yourself, you would say things that were generally a good idea. That you're very witty. That you're good company, that you're intelligent and friendly and smiley and, well, frankly, suave and sophisticated looking at the crowd that are in this evening. But the Apostle Paul knew that these 9 words aren't just an abstract truth, but they are 9 words that explain him. And so he calls himself a sinner. And not just any old sinner, he says that he is the worst of sinners. And what are we to make of that? Was it that the Apostle Paul, as he wrote these words, was frankly just suffering from a case of bad self-esteem? You know, he hadn't taken his happy pills that day. He hadn't got into his good place, his good frame of mind. Maybe you'd like to come alongside Paul as he wrote this and say, look, come on, Paul, don't be so hard on yourself. The worst of sinners. Look, just write yourself a list of all the nice things that you've done. You're not all that bad. You know, some counseling, some positive reinforcement, and you really won't feel that way any longer. But Paul himself knows the facts of the case. Look with me at verse 13. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Here's a man who had grown up studying to be a Pharisee. And when Jesus came on the scene as he died and rose again, as the church started, well, Paul hated the church. He hated Christians, and he went about persecuting those who were followers of Jesus. He stood by and approved as they were put to death, and he went out and sought others to imprison and to put to death himself. Paul knew the facts. He knew that there were plenty of things in his life that were simply wrong. And I'm guessing there'll be some here this evening who feel in a similar situation. That you have no problem at all thinking that you are a sinner. In fact, you're probably thinking to yourself, you know, the only reason why the Apostle Paul could write that he was the worst of sinners is because he hadn't actually met me yet. And, you know, if we compared notes, he would see that I'm really the worst of sinners. Well, hold on if that's you. There's good news to come. But I am guessing that most of us are not in that place. That actually most of us will find this quite difficult to believe. The worst of sinners? Yeah, saying Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, well, that's fine. They're nice words. But to say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save me, well, that's a whole different story. I don't like to think of myself as a sinner. You know, I look at these words and think, well, I'm not a persecutor. I'm not a violent man like Paul. I'm a nice guy. Yeah, I get along with people. I pay my taxes. I smile at my co-workers. I buy the big issue from time to time. I help old ladies across the road. Why should I need Jesus to come into the world to save me? Well, Paul actually gives us the answer. Look down with me again at verse 13. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, at first glance, that seems as if Paul is making an excuse for himself, doesn't it? Yes, okay, I was a persecutor and a violent man, but it was okay because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. But it's not an excuse. Rather, these words further describe Paul's predicament. He was in ignorance and unbelief about Jesus, about who he was and who he claimed to be. And he knows that that is a place he chose to be in. And it is a place that each one of us chooses to be in as well. So we might think that there is a God, We might like to think that there is some kind of supernatural power in control of the universe, maybe looking down on us, but we choose not to look in to how he has shown himself in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this evening because you think, well, it's Sunday between Christmas and New Year. I've got nothing better to do. I'll go along to church. I'll tick that box for the year, but I'm not really interested in finding out any more. I just want to go and feel like I've done the religious thing for the year. We don't bother to look into it. We don't bother to explore the claims of Jesus. We ignore the facts of the Christian faith and we choose to live in ignorance. Or maybe we go that one step further and we have looked into things. We've heard sermons. We've been on courses. We've read books. And we've simply decided not to believe. We've seen the facts. We've seen who Jesus is. We've seen all the things that he claimed and the things that he did to back up those claims. And we frankly just choose not to believe. A number of years ago, I was doing a Christianity Explored course with a number of people. And on that course were two lawyers, a husband and wife, incredibly intelligent people. Very accomplished, very well thought through. We went through this whole course looking at who Jesus is, who he claims to be, why he went to die. And at the end of the course, I turned to them and said to them, look, what do you make of all this? You've gone through all this explanation of what Christians believe. What do you think of it? And they turned around to me and said, well, you know, Christianity is okay for you. It's for good people. It's not really for me. Now, they were clever people. They'd paid attention through the whole course, and if you looked at what the course said, you would never get the idea that Christianity was for good people. The fact of the matter is that they chose not to believe. They chose to listen and then walk away. But the fact is that Christianity is not for good people. It is for sinners. It is for those who, like Paul, know that they've done wrong, and it's for people like Paul, like each one of us, who know that they've ignored the God who made them, ignored the claims of Jesus, and walked away, and yet there is room to come back. Because these nine words are beautiful words. They're nine words that explain Christmas, and they explain me, but they also explain grace. They are nine words that explain grace. See, I think Paul is refreshingly honest about who he is in these verses. He says that he is the worst of sinners. And can you imagine ever putting that on your CV? When you're asked at job interview, what do you think is your weaknesses? You know, you normally try and put a positive aspect in some kind of weakness, don't you? Well, I'm a bit of a perfectionist, which of course means that I'm a very hard worker. But Paul is amazingly honest. He says, I am the worst of sinners. And the reason he can say that is because he knows who he has become. Friends, look with me at verse 14. He says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See, Paul can look himself in the mirror and know exactly who he is because he knows that he has experienced God's grace, God's unmerited, undeserved mercy and goodness. That though he was a sinner, though he knew that he had abandoned God, that he had walked away, that he was the worst of sinners, he knew that God chose to send his own son into the world deliberately to save him and to save you and to save me. To go to the cross, to take the punishment that we deserve for our ignorance and our unbelief, to die in our place, to show us unmerited mercy and goodness, grace poured out abundantly on each one of us who do not deserve it. And you see, what happens is that Paul himself becomes an example of God's grace. In me, he says, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him. Paul is an example, a wonderful example of God's grace. Because of all the things that he did, of all the things that he went to pursue, to persecute the church, to try and eradicate Christians, if God can save him, then my friends, God can save you. And if I look at this and I look at Paul, I know that God can save me. And history is littered with example after example of God's patience. Because every single Christian is an example of God's grace and immense patience towards those who would believe. Maybe you've been put off believing in Christianity because of the actions of Christians. It's not surprising. Christianity is exclusively made up of sinful, broken people. People who are imperfect. And people who frequently make mistakes. But we are examples of God's patience. So don't let the actions of Christians put you off believing. But rather view them as examples of the patience and grace that God has to offer you too. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let me finish with one more example of God's grace. This man, John Newton. John Newton is the writer of that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And he started out his life as a slave trader. He went back and forth from Africa, bringing goods from England and then taking back people as commodity. But wonderfully, he became a Christian. Wonderfully, he worked with people like William Wilberforce to work on the abolishing of the slave trade. And he lived to see that act passed in Parliament. And after he became a Christian, he dedicated his life to telling others of God's grace in Jesus Christ. You can find his gravestone in the parish of Olney in Buckinghamshire, where he ministered for a while. And it reads this. It reads, John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. See, like Paul, John Newton is an example of God's patience and grace. And because he was an example of God's grace, that he knew how much he had been forgiven, he longed for other people to know the same mercy and grace too. In a letter later in his life, he wrote this. He wrote to a friend and said that you would have liked to have been with me last Wednesday. I preached at Westminster Bridewell. It is a prison and house of corrections, place where people who had done various fairly petty crimes would go and do hard labor, often in public view. He goes on, the bulk of my congregation were housebreakers, highwaymen, pickpockets, and poor unhappy women, such as infest the streets of the city. Sunk in sin and lost in shame. I had 100 or more of these before me. And he says, I preach from 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I began with telling them my own story. This gained their attention more than I expected. I spoke to them near an hour and a half. I shed many tears myself, he said, and saw some of them shed tears likewise. And then he wrote to his friend, "Ah, if you had seen their present condition and you could hear the history of some of them, it would make you sing, oh, to grace, how great a debtor." John Newton knew, and he lived by these words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he lived by those words because he knew those words were hope to him and hope to others. The Apostle Paul lived by those words too. And he urges us to do the same. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May they be our words to live by today, in the coming year, and for all the years that God grants to us. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you that makes sense of Christmas, that the baby in the manger becomes the man on the cross, dying in our place to save us. We thank you that it makes sense of ourselves, that we know that we have ignored you and chosen not to believe you, and yet that it makes sense of grace, that despite all that, you came and you died in our place so that you might have open arms, so that we might find mercy and forgiveness. Freely given. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.